we're in the world, but not of it. Meaning we live in this environment of godlessness and sin. So how do you stay engaged? How do you stay encouraged? Crossing Culture wants to equip you with the tools to both edify yourself and engage the world around you. So come on in. Welcome, Christian.
Welcome to Crossing Culture. I am your host and founder, Christopher Kroom. As we get started with our Bible series on the book of Hebrews, I want to encourage you to make sure to subscribe, like, and follow all things Crossing Culture. As we get started, we will be going through the book of Hebrews. The goal will be to take the book piece by piece to tie each passage back to its overall context. At the end of each study, we will apply the passage to our lives practically and morally. As a background about me, I'm a graduate of Liberty University three times over, most recently with a Master of Arts in Biblical Exposition. And I am a current doctoral student of Columbia International University's Practical Theology program. My goal here is to create an online space where the Bible colors and interprets how Christians understand the world around them. With my brother-in-law, I also post a podcast that opines on current culture and speaks to it with sound doctrine and theology. Today, we will begin with the book of Hebrews. We'll spend time discussing the first four verses of the book, and maybe we will get to that in this section, and maybe we'll just leave this as an introduction. But after a little bit of time on some historical and background information of the book itself to provide context to our study. So without further ado, open your Bibles to the Epistle of the Hebrews, chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, 95 edition, and I'll read this text even as we do our introduction, because this is the first chunk of text we'll be dealing with. Hear God's word. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Talking about the book of Hebrews, the question of authorship is perhaps one of the most controversial aspects of the book itself, besides the nature of the warning passages, which we will address when we get there. Nevertheless, the vast majority of history suggests that the author of the epistle is the Apostle Paul. One of the most notable names that attribute the authorship of Paul is Clement of Alexandria. However, Clement had an intriguing view that while Paul authored the letter to the Hebrews in their native language, it was later translated by the historian Luke into Greek, and again being later translated to English. However, other scholars have noted the writing misses much of Paul's signature jargon. The epistle makes no mention of authorship, explicit mention of recipients, or a greeting. These are all familiar elements in Pauline literature. While this is an argument from silence, it still deserves consideration in contemplating authorship. Another particular area of interest is that scholars and linguists alike have sought to determine the origin of the refined Hellenistic Greek found in the epistle. While the language used throughout the scripture has grammatical and theological ties to themes found in other Pauline literature, the Hellenistic Greek is above Paul's typical diction level. Other suggestions for this reason include Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, and Barnabas. While all three certainly would have refined Hellenistic Greek language available to them, only Barnabas would also be familiar with Pauline theology on such a level as to meet the requirements of authorship to the Epistle of Hebrews. It is with that I believe Barnabas is the author of the epistle, and I'll discuss the book from that particular perspective as we go, should the necessity arise. Tertullian also held that Barnabas was the author of the epistle. Tertullian also noted that it was traditionally believed that Barnabas was the author of the epistle until about the late 3rd or early 4th century. Considering the date of this epistle exists in a wide range. It's been suggested that anywhere from 60 to 95 AD are possibilities for the date of writing. I hold this book to be written between 65 and 68 AD for numerous reasons. The first and most compelling reason in my mind, though an argument from silence, is that while this book is primarily concerned with exhorting believers not to turn away in the face of persecution, an apologetic, if you will, there's no mention of the fall of Jerusalem, which is faithfully dated around 70 AD. Jerusalem Jews and Christians were under intense persecution under Nero in 70 AD, and it culminated with the destruction of the Jewish temple. It's hard to imagine that there would be no mention of this incredibly significant historical event while discussing persecution that had already occurred. This consideration immediately, in my mind, limits authorship from 60 to 70 AD. The only plausible explanation to me to refute that this was so far past 70 AD that it was no longer mentioned as current events, but I struggle to find that to be reasonable. With that said, I would limit the dating of writing even further to 60 to 68 AD because of the specific mention of Timothy. Hebrews 13:23 mentions Timothy's prison release. And Timothy, as we know, was one of Paul's most trusted workers and sons in the faith. I want you to listen to how Paul speaks of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to these faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." When you listen to the language that Paul uses, he talks about Timothy as a son. He speaks of Timothy as someone near and dear to him. This second epistle to Timothy is also widely regarded as Paul's last letter, authored around 68 AD. Further, for me, because Paul writes to Timothy in such a way suggesting that Timothy is free, this date is likely closer to 68 AD. That's the dating of the last epistle when Paul was imprisoned and Timothy was working in ministry. So the earlier 5 years are likely the time of imprisonment for Timothy, and these 3 years or so are likely the plausible date for mentioning Timothy's release, though Paul was imprisoned, yet still before the fall of Jerusalem. 65 to 68 AD seems to me to be the best place to capture Timothy's release, Paul's continued imprisonment prior to his death, and the height of the Christian persecution, yet still occur before the fall of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. The occasion for writing is simple, and it doesn't need much investigation. This epistle is written because of the increasing persecution of the believing people. Throughout chapter 10, the author discusses the increasing suffering and pillaging of possessions by those who hate them. The assumed author Barnabas, also known as the Son of Encouragement, encourages these people to hold on tightly to their belief, saying that the end of their faith will be better than anything that came or was promised before it. Questions may also be brought up about to whom this letter was penned. There are multiple options, which I'll present to you. The first option is that this was written to the diaspora. The diaspora was considered Jewish exiles who had already fled Jerusalem in the face of persecution before the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. These would be people who were Jewish and ethnicity living outside of the Jewish culture and land. The second option is that this may be directed to non-believers, most likely the Essenes. The Essenes were a religious group of Jews of the Second Temple period, emerging from and flourishing in Palestine in the second century. However, I'll immediately dismiss this position as we've already established an early date of the writing for the epistle. To be directed to the Essenes, it would need to have been written closer to 90 to 95 AD. The third option is a blend of non-believers and believers. This position is one held by many modern preachers, especially those of Calvinistic soteriological persuasion. One of the theological benefits of this position is that it accounts for many of the warning passages. I believe the best way to consider to whom the epistle was written is to take a Presbyterian view on the matter. This epistle was undoubtedly written to those who professed belief. However, it's necessary to note that unbelievers have always been part of the people of God, the church visible. While we cannot explicitly say that the recipients contained those who would openly profess to be unbelievers, we also cannot simply rule out that those ignorant of their hypocrisy toward belief weren't part of the group. Considering the warning passages, it seems to speak directly to those who would consider themselves believers, but potentially be guilty of blind hypocrisy. Thus, each is called to examine himself and not be like those who fell in the wilderness, counting themselves with the people of God, yet expressing a heart of unbelief. This particular question gives way to the nature of the literature itself. And when we think about the entire epistle, it really opens up questions of genre. Now, most scholars rightfully note this as an epistle, a letter. However, the letter, or the epistle, also takes on many of the qualities of a narrative. Throughout the book of Hebrews, you will find that elements of a didactic epistle, which just means that it's an instructive letter, blend themselves with narrative elements or storytelling, and even on some levels, parable. I found that Gareth Lee Cockerill's outline for the epistle to be the best. He outlines this in four sections. The first, covering a short history of the disobedient people of God. The second, starting at chapter 4, verse 14, covering the son's high priesthood. The third and penultimate section, beginning in chapter 10, verse 19, discusses God's faithful people's history from creation to consummation. The final section discusses instructions for a life of gratitude and godly fear in chapter 13. So this has been a brief overview of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The first portion of the text that we'll handle will be the first four verses of chapter 1 that discuss the succession of divine disclosure. And that'll be the title of our first section. The succession of divine disclosure, where we see that God speaks about having transmitted truth to the fathers through prophets, and now through Christ. So hopefully you've enjoyed this quick overview of the epistle to the book of Hebrews, a little background on its occasion, its authorship, its date. It will really color some context as we discuss the chapters and verses in the future. And this should turn into a pretty long series, Lord willing. Hopefully it's something that is encouraging and edifying to you. Hopefully it is something that you will find connects you to those in the past who were faithful to the promise of the Messiah to come, so that we feel that connection to the people of old and the longevity of the church throughout time. Sometimes what happens in New Testament churches is that we get so disconnected from the Old Testament that we think it's not useful for us in today's world. We think it's not useful for our own lives because there's so many differences from the law to how they interact with people or to what they could and couldn't consider clean and unclean. But what we'll find is that we have a lot in common with these people. They are the heritage of our faith. They are those who came before us and those we can look to, which the book of Hebrews will encourage us to do. And ultimately, I find and hope that the study in the book of Hebrews will bless you and help you bless others. Until next time, this is Christopher Kroom with Crossing Culture. Like, subscribe, share, encourage your friends to follow. We're going to continue taking our time through the books of the Bible and the New Testament over the next sets of weeks and months, and Lord willing, years. And I hope that you would encourage them to also join the Crossing Culture Facebook page and website and the Patreon subscription. These messages going forward will be available only to the Patreon subscribers. We may occasionally release one to the general public, but these are going to be for the Patreon subscriber. So until next time, grace and peace.